you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. So good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The last day of January. It's the 31st, 2018. We're going to be welcoming in February tomorrow. Unbelievable. And our Prime Life Times edition arrived yesterday, so that'll be being distributed in many areas. And very excited to get that in the hands of many people. And it's been fun and exciting and challenging. And Marianne's been working a lot of hours as the editor-in-chief. She reviews everything, and we have Rob Siedenberg. He's a copy editor, and then Karen is also a proofreader, and we spend
extraordinaire.
Yeah. We had a meeting yesterday with our Prime Life Times team and sales team and everyone together to talk about the vision for the future and how to streamline it so none of us are working overly too hard. But, yeah, it's great. So you'll see that. We got our new stands on Monday and starting to assemble them. Some of them. We only got 20 new stands, 30 more on the way. They're red, barren red, and you see them still in the studio here.
Yeah.
But we'll get those placed into other locations. Yeah, the president's speech last night, I'm sure everyone's thinking, great job, I hate him. You know, we're such a divisive country now in politics. And I think you and I were talking about, it's like some of the worst spokesmen, people that are representing something, were like the worst at it. I mean, they have these people that women's rights, and yet they were like felons themselves, charged with rape, or people that have a terrible track record, or spokesmen. You know, we know about rock and roll stars or certain people that use their influence or their popularity and abuse younger women and so forth, and yet suddenly they're becoming the spokespeople saying, like, yes, women should have their rights. And it's like, yeah, but you were like the worst at it. Well, we've talked about crazy times. The people that are representing those that are disenfranchised or hurting or wounded are the very people that did some of that. Or I don't know. It's crazy times. And so Jason and I, as we were praying, you know, Lord, help us be faithful to your word, faithful to your precepts. Help us have that fragrance of Christ to love. Like Jesus, Jesus being supernatural, being God, being man, never compromised on righteousness, never took a step back and, oh, let's be mamsy-pamsy over this. He was always clear. He was always righteous, true to God's word, and yet those that were sinning, those that fell short, found hope and comfort, and he loved. So there's that balance of extending love and compassion and concern, and yet not being mamsy-pamsy on biblical ideals and you know, righteousness. I don't know. Crazy times, because everything is inverted, I guess you would say. It's like, it's crazy times.
Well, you know, I always think that the world of Jesus is upside down in a way, because Jesus always operates in kind of the opposite of how we would normally operate, how I think the flesh would operate. You know, love your enemies. Wait a second, that doesn't jive with me. I like to hate my enemies. That's what I want to do. And Jesus is like, no, love your enemies. And, you know, Jesus is like, you know, in hard situations, you know, verily, verily, I tell you the truth. Wait a second, in tough situations, we tend to lie. We tend to omit things because in tough situations, we want to smooth things over. And so I think that it's not a shock that, I mean, you and I have talked about this so many times, that we live in a world right now that I think that God ordained this moment. Now, I think that God has ordained many moments like this moment throughout history. But I think he ordained this moment in particular where there is no way, and I've said this to so many people, there is no way that if you are a follower of God, you could trust in anything other than God. And I think that even if you are not a follower of God, that you would begin to be slowly wooed over because all of the things that you have trusted in have fell apart. I mean, even we see that. We see, like, you know, yesterday somebody would say, you know, well, I'm for this. And then today do something wrong, and all of a sudden they're not for. You know, I read an article not too long ago about a guy who was like a close associate of that Hollywood guy, that Harvey Weinstein. Yeah. Right. And when you know, Harvey Weinstein got caught, this guy's like, oh, he is a predator, the predator of predators. You know, and then 3 weeks later, he got served a lawsuit for being a predator. You know, and so light is proving that it always overcomes the darkness.
Yeah.
And that's what John chapter 1 says of what Jesus does, his divine work as he comes into the world and he begins to uncover darkness. But the Bible also says in John 1, but that men love darkness.
Yeah.
Men love it.
And we're in those times.
And we really are. I mean, isn't that amazing that is written of Jesus, you know, 2,000 plus years ago, and it is still absolutely the same today because the human heart doesn't change. The human heart is deceitful above all else. You know, and so I think the other thing doesn't change while you were, you know, kind of opening there.
Pontificating.
a new word that we've been using because we watched that Disney movie, the Incredibles, with the superhero, you know, and in the one time, you know, the dad is like talking, and the bad guy goes, "Are you monologuing?" So that's become a thing at our house. I'll be talking, and all of a sudden the kids will go, "Dad, are you monologuing?"
Oh, God. Classic.
But in Mark chapter 7, you know, Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, you know, "You hypocrites." He said, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written? This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men."
Yeah.
And so I think that all of this is being exposed. All of the hypocritical nature of the society we live in, the ways that we live, the things that we think, even so much so as that, you know, I just had to chuckle because, I mean, this one guy gets caught and the other guy's like, he's a predator of predators. And then all of a sudden it's like, now you're a predator too. Yeah, I mean, and so it's like almost like, you know, God's like, "Oh, hypocrite, watch this." You know, and I think that's what God does. That's what the Bible says that God does. And so you can look and go like, "Wow, these are really horrible times. This is really tough. This is all this." And then I look and I go, "You know what? God is shedding light into darkness, and I love it."
Yeah, Janet Parshall. You know, when you get maybe overwhelmed or burdened or lose hope, she's always a good one. She says, "These are exciting times."
Yeah.
And you've preached that. You've shared that the distinction between the light and darkness is becoming ever so clear. And when those that are in darkness are even pointing out darkness, even though they're being hypocritical, they're bringing light to areas that God wants us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to bring hope and healing and to be a vessel of God's love.
And two, one of the things that happens, I think, when we read the Bible is we read the Bible like a book, and we read it removed from ourselves. The Bible's not meant to be removed from ourselves. The Bible's meant to be read as a part of our life. It's living. It's active. It's breathing. It's breathing breath into our life about things that have happened in the lives of other people, that we are all connected through God. And so when the Bible, we've talked about this many times over the last couple of weeks, but when, you know, when Moses in Deuteronomy is telling the Deuteronomy means second telling. He's telling this new generation about the things that God did because the first generation, the one led out of Egypt, has died because of their rebellion in the wilderness. So Moses is telling these people yet again in the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy about what God has done and all that God has done so that they would hold it in their hearts, they would teach it to their children. Well, we see at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses confers leadership upon Joshua. Joshua marches around the walls of Jericho and they fall. And by the time we get another book into the Bible, the book of Judges in chapter 2, there arose a generation that did not know God, nor did they worship him, and they were in great distress. And somehow, in some way, I believe that right now we are somewhere in between Joshua and Judges. In that we are experiencing and watching a generation that is blinded, their hearts have been hardened, they're calloused, and they're falling away. But we can grow weary in that, we can grow frustrated, or we can stand on the firmness of God's word that says that there is always a remnant. There is always a tribe of people who are willing to lift up the name of God. And I think that that's why the scripture says, an old senior saint a couple weeks ago pointed this out to me, because I was saying, you know, I'm saying, "Oh my gosh, you know, it just seems," same conversation you and I just had, "you know, it seems like the world is just spinning out of control. It seems like things are just frustrating. Oh my gosh." And he says, "You know what?" He says, "I love that verse that says, 'As for me and my house.'" He says, it starts with you, right? "As for me." So first it starts with you. What are you going to do with the Lord? How are you going to lift up, hold on to? How are you going to affirm, worship, pray? How are you? "As for me, then, and my house."
Yeah.
And so that's your primary responsibility. That's your responsibility. And I don't know about, you know, everybody, but I keep running into a lot of people who are Christians who believe it's as for me and my church. You know, the church is after the house. The church is the overflow of a lot of houses that are saying, as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so the person goes immediately from as for me and my church, which I'm using that as a way to say that they forget about their house. They forget about their kids. They forget about the work that needs to be done in their house. And so listen, you want to reclaim a nation. The Bible tells us you reclaim a nation one family at a time. You reclaim a nation one household at a time, crying out, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And listen, no political win, no political wrangling, no all the junk that's happening out there in the news cycles and all that kind of stuff gets to change that or make that waver. You know, you're constantly lifting up biblical value in your house. You're constantly lifting up who God is, who Jesus is, what they do and how they do it. And you know what? Maybe the world doesn't want to worship, but I don't know about you. In my house, we are going to continue to worship.
And I'm thinking you referenced like a senior saint, and this is a time for them to glow, to be that beacon. I think of Herb Ketchum because somebody was talking about, you know, I love when Herb attends these meetings because he's kind of not only a voice from the past, but he's a foundational rock, a pillar, not easily tossed to and fro, you know, has been schooled in biblical doctrine and the teachings of God for many years, like most of the saints we know, or many of the saints, where they're solid, they've seen things, and this is a time where they can continue to be that building block or that witness or that testimony, like, hey, slow down a little. Yeah. You know, or maybe I'll speak for myself. I'm kind of impulsive, want to move forward,
sure.
You know, fast, let's respond to this. And they're like, well, let's just think about it. Let's pray it through. You, senior saints, I'm talking to you now. We need you. We need you to be that beacon, that light, that stability point.
Yeah, I was talking to my neighbor. My neighbor is 80 years old, and he doesn't talk that much, but sometimes we wind up out at the mailbox together or wind up out at the thing. He brought up a subject that drives me crazy, and so I'll just say it, and it, you know, if it frustrates you, I'm sorry ahead of time, but it's probably not the only time I will ever do that. But he's like, you know, I said, wow, you know, is it getting cold again, Dick, you know, and he's like, wow, it's getting cold, and he goes, I should just move down to the villages. You know, and when he says that, he means that place in Florida that makes me crazy. Because somehow, we were sold a bill of goods that when you get to be a certain age, you should go to the villages. Hmm. Listen, you know what village needs you? The one you live in. Because we need senior saints who, like you said, have seen it and have lived it, who have wisdom of from walking with God for a long stretch of time. We need boldness that has been built into you over many, many years of loving God and loving people. We need that to speak into the lives of our young people. You know, there was a time when older senior saints were a vibrant part of young people's lives, mm-hmm. you know, lifting them up and bringing them up. And somehow, in the last 20 or 30 years, it's been kind of sold this bill of goods. Well, you know, we have our senior saint ministry that meets on Tuesday night over there. No. You know where your senior saint ministry should meet? On Wednesday night with the youth group.
Yeah.
That's where they should meet. You know, maybe we need a senior, and so this is where the senior saints will push back and be like, I don't want to play all those video games. And by the way, if you don't talk like that, I'm sorry. I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I did that.
That's Dick.
I would not like to play those video games. You know, yeah. And then I'm like, well, maybe we need some senior saint to show up and tell these kids to stop playing so many video games.
Yeah.
I mean, and I'm
or
not,
introduce them to some other game.
Yeah, introduce them to something else, or maybe tell them a story. You know, we had probably this was prior to Christmas, and I teach on Sunday nights the Awana kids. I do the council time for the TNT, so like 4th, 5th, 6th grade boys and girls. And so I was telling them a story, and I forget what scripture I was teaching them, but I told them the story of the gentleman. Oh, his name will escape me, but he's a survivor of the USS Indianapolis. And so I had a bunch of pictures. I had his picture. I had a picture that was taken when he was saved, you know, after floating in the ocean for a number of days after the Indianapolis sunk. I had a picture of, you know, him recently at the Legion Hall where he came and he gave his testimony, and we all got to hear it. And I had told this story because I had just run into him at McDonald's. It was great. I walked into McDonald's to get a cheeseburger meal for my son, and he was standing in line, so I paid for his meal too, because if you survive the USS Indianapolis sinking, I'm buying you lunch. I'm just sorry. It's just happening. So I told this story. Every kid in the room was captivated. And I wasn't even, it wasn't him telling the story. I was just telling his story. And they're like, wait, he survived. There were sharks. The boat went down. Oh, my God. And they, you know, and the kids were like getting emotional. And so I'm like, listen, they need to hear these stories.
Yeah.
I mean, show up on Wednesday night to the youth group and tell your world. Listen, you know you want to tell your World War II stories. You know you want to tell your Vietnam stories. You know, we have Don Ramsey who comes over. He goes to BSF with us, Bible Study Fellowship, on Monday night. He's with Tasha being gone, he's come over for dinner the last two Monday nights. He's brought us dinner, and he's at the table. And he inevitably tells us stories from things that have happened. Oh, you know, when I was in Vietnam, this happened, or when I was here. And my kids love it. My kids are like, tell us another crazy story, Mr. Don.
Yeah.
Tell us another story about when you were diving in California. They want to hear these stories.
Yeah.
So tell the stories. There's a quote that Andrew Peterson, we had him on the show early December before his concert at the Virginia Theater. He's a musician, wrote Behold the Lamb of God. Andrew Peterson has this beautiful quote. He says, if you want somebody to know the truth, then teach them the truth. If you want somebody to love the truth, tell them a story about the truth. And so tell them a story. And every single one of us are hardwired with a story.
Right.
See, the problem that we're talking about when we're talking about the world's out of control and this is happening and this is hypocritical and these people are predators is that we've allowed some other kind of story to begin to rule our lives.
Yeah, to become the narrative over everything.
Yeah, to become the story that we tell. And so because of that, people of faith, now our story has become despair. And listen, this is the real negative effect of that other story. Of the story of, you know, sexual predating and hypocrisy and all that. When that story becomes the dominant story, the people of faith, all of a sudden our story becomes despair. Oh, the world's a mess. Oh, this. Which is counter to what our story is supposed to be. Mm-hmm. Our story, the first chapter of Peter says, in 1 Peter says, our story is that we hope fully in our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We have a kind of hope that transcends, we abound in hope. And that's the nature of our story. But we've allowed this other story of hypocrisy and all those other things to kind of destroy that. And so what story are we telling about the truth? Well, as Christians, we're going out and we're like, you know, you need to hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, but gosh, the world's so horrible. Listen, I want to go out and tell the story. You need to hope in Jesus Christ. The world's a mess, but he's not. He's not. And one day he is going to come back and he's going to descend from the clouds and he's going to crack that Mount of Olives open. And in that moment, he's going to make all things new. And in that moment, all the despair that you've ever felt, all the fallenness of the world will immediately change. And so in that moment, that's where we put all our chips. Everybody's putting all their chips somewhere. Why don't you put it there?
And I'm thinking, you're right, instead of talking about Jesus, we get caught up in the news. Or, you know, there's the Super
Listen,
Bowl coming.
Listen, I am so tired. I really am. I am so tired of Christians who are preaching the gospel of politics. Politics are important. We need to know what the empire's doing. Jesus knew. He said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. But listen, I am so tired that when I run into Christians, they are so quick to talk about what the empire is doing and not what the kingdom is doing.
Right.
And listen, we love America. We say, God bless America. We sing, you know, I'm proud to be an American. But the flag never trumps the cross. It never trumps the cross. The Bible's so clear about that. If the flag says, you must do this. Listen, the flag right now says, you must kill babies if you don't want them. And as Christians, we say no, no, and no, because all life is valuable. The flag says we need to do, and we go, no, no, no. We will not support that. We will pray against that. We will stand against that. We will speak out against that. We will use our resources to rescue people who have been bound up in that, because the flag never trumps the cross.
Yeah, these are exciting times if we can rewire.
You get me all fired up. Look at you.
And I want to bring it full circle because some of those senior saints that are looking at, what's it called, the gates or down in Florida? What's that?
The Villages.
The Villages.
You know that one of the largest churches in America is there.
Oh, and in that campus, that whole city.
Because there are so many senior saints there, and senior saints living there have a huge amount of disposable income. So it's considered to be one of the largest churches and one of the richest churches.
Hmm. Well, if God's calling you to go down there to minister to these other senior saints, okay, but otherwise we could use you here, being that stability, being that storyteller, giving us the narrative of your life for our generation and the younger generation, being those grandparents to hurting kids, getting involved in the church. I know, like, many churches don't have the choirs, so people that have sung for many years, now they have the young, pretty, smiley, yeah, pretty teeth. And the senior saint feels like, well, I can't compete with these younger people. No, you're needed. There's ministries. There's the singing men of GNN. We're a bunch of old guys. But
well, and here's the thing, and so that gets us, you know, we run out of time, but that does bring us to another point, is that when we have worship on Sunday morning, what does our worship look like? You know, and I think Russell Moore, who's head of the Religious Ethics Committee for the Southern Baptist Convention, would say that your Sunday morning worship better look like the broad swath of people in whom you're called to love. And so, you know, you should have the senior saint singing. You should have the kid who has Down syndrome reading scripture. You should have all different kinds of people. But our human inclination is only to put the perfect people or to put the talented people or to put these kinds of people forward in terms of what we do in worship. And so I think that what we need to do is we need to say, look, everybody's valuable. And therefore, everybody has a place in worship and helping us to come to worship God. And so, yeah, I'm with you. I want to beat that drum. I think we desperately need the senior saints. We desperately need your stories. One of the things as we close out that I would say, I just want to give a shout out, is a number of years we were at First Baptist Church in Savoy, and somebody had handed me or left, they left it on the pew. A Bible study fellowship meets there. And somebody had left on the pew this book that they put together where they captured the stories of the senior saints in the church. Mm-hmm. I know that Lolita Perdue, her husband's testimony was in there, and maybe that's how I happened upon it. But I loved this. I loved the fact that they were willing to put forth the effort to capture those stories for others to hear.
Yeah. Even we're doing that in the Prime Life Times. I think Kathleen Jennings was a part of that compilation of some of those stories, and she's submitting them into the Prime Life Times to awaken. And these are followers of Jesus that, you know, suffered through or worked through or are part of World War II. And, yeah, your story, everyone's story, the 10-year-old that's tuned in today on his way to school, you have a story, too, to tell. And
everybody does. Yeah. Everybody has a story to tell. And so then we just have to ask ourselves, what is the story we're telling? Is the story rooted in hope or is the story rooted in despair? Mm-hmm. And there is a story that if you know who Jesus Christ is, that you have to tell, that you can tell, that you have the privilege of telling. And it is a story of hope and new birth and new life.
Amen. Tell your story today and let us know about it too. Hey, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.